Well, I want to look with you now in this first coronavirus isolation sermon at what is probably an unfamiliar passage for many. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll read verses 1 to 21. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the nations of the kingdoms. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land and before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are in you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army, and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." So reads God's word. Well, I trust you will see that there are so many parallels and lessons for us in this passage for living in today's world. I want to mention now five things we can see and observe from these verses before us. And I would encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you, to take notes if that's what you normally do. Feel free once again to hit pause, go off, grab your Bible, notebook if you need. We've five things to note. And to give you a heads up, we'll spend most of our time on the second of these points. Five points together. Let's look at the first thing we see in this passage. Firstly, extreme panic. Extreme panic. This is verses 1 to 3. As we begin the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, we find the people of God facing an altogether frightening situation. Three separate armies had combined to move with great force into Judah's territory. And it's a massive understatement to say this is a significant threat. The writer tells us not once, but not twice, but four times. This was a vast army. In verse 2, verse 12, verse 15, verse 25, he says, this was a great multitude, a great horde. You have a huge army standing at the gates. The king at this time was a good king, Jehoshaphat. And maybe some of the children listening and watching would like to try saying that. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. What a great name. Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. At the age of 35, he took over from his father, Asa. He did what was right in God's eyes. He was a good king. He oversaw in many ways what was a reformation in Judah. He abolished idol worship. He revitalized the preaching of God's word. But he wasn't universally loved, Jehoshaphat. Many of the neighbouring nations just wanted rid of him. And here in this chapter we find an enormous army of three nations coming together. Moabites, Ammonites and Meunites coming against Judah for battle. And look at how the king responds when he hears about the threat. Verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid. He was frightened. He was terrified. He was anxious. He was filled with panic, fear. You see, he wasn't a superhuman king. He was normal. He was made of the same sort of stuff you and I are made of. And when faced with this situation, he was afraid. And so are many, many people today. I don't think I've ever seen such widespread fear and panic in our nation and across the world. We talk about panic buying. There's empty shelves, deserted streets. There's people wearing masks and gloves. There's a lot of fear, worry about. And that includes many of us, doesn't it? I mean, Christians are not immune from this virus. And many of you listening, you're deemed to be in a high-risk category. Some of us have young children who are fearful and worried about all the things they're hearing and picking up from the news and other people. So we shouldn't pretend that believers never experience fear or panic or worry. The difference is what we do with the fear, what we do with the panic, what we do with the worry. We don't need to panic the same way everyone else panics. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14 reminds us that we don't grieve as others do who have no hope. But you could also say that we don't worry as others do who have no hope. We don't fear as others do who have no hope. We don't panic as others do who have no hope. Our help comes not from a fully stocked kitchen or medicine cabinet, not from a 12-pack of bog rolls, not from a stash of hand sanitizer. Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And Christ was on the throne before coronavirus in December 2019, and he's still on the throne today. And if the chapter ended at this point with Jehoshaphat afraid, well, that would be a miserable and hopeless message for us. But it doesn't end there. Jehoshaphat doesn't remain afraid. He doesn't dwell on his fears. He doesn't brew on his worries. But he takes his panic and he turns it into prayer. He takes his panic and turns it into prayer. So let's look secondly. Extreme panic firstly. Let's look now. Exemplary prayer. Exemplary prayer. Verses 3 to 12 now. Look exactly at what the king does. Verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. We're told that he set his face to seek the Lord. An interesting phrase. It suggests, doesn't it, a deliberate, intentional turning of his mind to focus away from the fearful situation towards the sovereign Lord. And we would do well to do likewise, to set our face to seek the Lord. He then proclaims a national fast. And there's food for thought there, isn't there? Food for thought. How we would long to hear our earthly rulers summoning us to this same kind of action. The UK, of course, has had national days of fasting in its history. One, for instance, back in 1666, when the entire country got engaged in a national day of fasting and prayer in repentance because of the Great Fire of London, 10th of October, 1666. Ordered by King Charles II, it was a day of fasting and humiliation, imploring God to take mercy and forgive the nation for its sins. And it's interesting, as it happens, that very same day, it marked the end of the long drought which had contributed to the Great Fire, and a massive downpour of rain was reported across London on the day of fasting and humiliation. Or take 1857, when Queen Victoria called for a day of prayer and fasting in response to the news of atrocities within the British Army. And so seriously was the call taken that the country virtually shut down and almost the entire population attended their nearest place of worship. The nation was stunned and people turned to pray. And isn't it tragic, isn't it, that in all of our news reports and updates and messages, and our leaders have failed to even mention the God before whom they will one day have to give account. And I mean, how bad do things need to get before we sense the need to call upon the Lord? How many lives need to be lost? How far must our nation sink into depravity and utter contempt for the righteousness of God before we even see the need to pray? So it's in the face of the predicament, Jehoshaphat calls for a national day of prayer and fasting. And the people respond, verse 4, from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. In other words, it's not just Jehoshaphat who goes to pray. He calls for all Judah to join him, and they do so. Wouldn't it be criminal, friends, if we ourselves did not turn to the Lord in prayer? I mean, if the people of God aren't praying about this, who will? Who will? And even though we can't meet physically for prayer, what's to stop us praying as individuals or as families? And what's to stop us lifting the phone and praying with someone over the phone or setting up a video call with a few others to pray together? The situation we're in should stir us in prayer and supplication. But I don't know how to pray in a time like this. How do you pray in a time like this, someone might ask? Well, I'm glad that you might have asked that question. Because the next few verses tell us exactly how to pray. Verses 6 to 12 describe Jehoshaphat's prayer, and it is a wonderful prayer. He begins in verse 6 by recognizing the power and preeminence of the Lord. Verse 6, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. This should fill our hearts with hope and courage, friends. We serve the same God as Jehoshaphat. He was Lord then, he remains Lord today. And what do we read? In his hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand him. There's no situation you and I will face that he is unable to handle. There's no need that you will have that he is unable to supply. This is how you pray. In verse 7, he reminds himself and the people gathered of God's promises to Abraham, the promise of land and victory, and how God has been faithful to his covenant promises. And that includes, by the way, faithfulness in the face of pestilence. It's interesting when we read of pestilence here, because you might say plague, or you might say disease. And even in the face of that, God remained faithful to his covenant promises. Read the verse, verse 9. If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Do you see what he's saying? In the past, in the face of enemies, in the face of danger, and even in the face of pestilence, God remained faithful to his word. What an encouragement that is today for us. And what an example it is in prayer. Reminding ourselves of God's covenant faithfulness, how he keeps all of his word, how he fulfills all of his promises. But Jehoshaphat is not yet finished his prayer. Verses 10 and 11, he asks God to deal in judgment with the armies that have gathered together. But that before then, in verse 12, finishing with what I think are some of the most honest, refreshing and comforting words in the entire Bible. Verse 12. We are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Now, I don't know about you, but this verse really speaks to my heart. How many times have you been in a situation when you just don't know what to do? Here's a prayer. But maybe you feel this way particularly today in the light of this virus. Perhaps you feel utterly powerless against protecting yourself from getting the virus. Maybe as you think about it, even now, your anxiety level is rising. And as you listen to the experts, and as you watch infection and death rates rise, as you think of loved ones that you maybe have who are in this vulnerable category, and you can't go along and help them the way you would want to help them, maybe it just fills you with sheer helplessness. And you say to yourself, and you say to God, what do I do here, God? I'm completely empty of resources. I have no ability here whatsoever. I don't know what to do. If you've ever felt like that, and who among us hasn't, let's join with Jehoshaphat in declaring we are helpless here. And not just that, but also declaring our hope. Our hope is fixed on you, God. Those words, and they rhyme in the ESV, which is helpful actually, and maybe a bit memorable for us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. we do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Our eyes are fixed on you, Lord. Not on the army ahead of us. Not on the situation in front of us with all of its potential terror and fear. Our eyes are fixed on you. That should be the posture of the Christian during the coronavirus crisis. Our eyes are fixed on you. Exemplary prayer. So extreme panic. Exemplary prayer. We'll move a little quicker now. Thirdly, existent parenting. Existent parenting. And this is in verse 13. Existent parenting as opposed to non-existent parenting. It's not a major point of the passage by any means. It's only one verse we're looking at here. But I do think it's timely. I think it's relevant for the circumstances we find ourselves in. Parenting young children during a time of crisis is not easy. And parenting young children during this coronavirus outbreak is no less difficult. While they aren't in any immediate danger of the virus, and we should thank God for that, they're not in any immediate danger, it does affect their lives enormously. Schools cancelled, everything cancelled. And parents need to think seriously about how to lead their children in this situation. We should be thinking about existent parenting, not non-existent parenting. And it's interesting to see how the parents in Jehoshaphat's day responded to the danger and the crisis. Verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. It's an extraordinary scene. So not only do you have adults standing before the Lord, but you have their whole families, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, their children, their little ones, their not so little ones, all calling on God together. What an example, and what a model to us of parenting in the midst of crisis. Now, how you explain this virus to your children, that's entirely up to you as parents. And there's lots of resources and lots of helps out there about that. But as Christian parents, you need to be able to show them and teach them and model to them faith. Faith, Christian faith in the midst of crisis. And surely it's more important than ever for our children to be able to see Mum and Dad, they are still trusting God in all this. Mum and Dad, they're still worshipping God in all of this. Now, without going physically to a church building, it's going to be very, very difficult to communicate that to your children. And that's why I would encourage you to try and watch these videos with your children present. Don't wait until they've gone to bed, for instance. They need to see. They need to see that the Lord's Day for you is still the Lord's Day. They need to see that somehow you're still coming before God to worship and receive His word. Your children need to see that. And on top of that, it's all the more important, isn't it, that family worship is continuing and ongoing. That we're worshipping God together in our homes. If you've never done so before, this is the time to start, to involve your whole household in worshipping God and trusting Him to meet your needs. So existent parenting. Existent parenting. And then fourthly, an excellent promise. An excellent promise. This is verses 14 to 17. God responds to the prayer of Jehoshaphat and the people by sending a prophet, a man called Jahaziel, in the midst of crisis. The word of God is sent through the Spirit of God by the lips of a servant of God. Let me say that again. In the midst of crisis, the word of God is sent through the Spirit of God by the lips of a servant of God. And he brings the people the message they so desperately need to hear. Verse 15, he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for," wait for it, "the battle is not yours, but God's." What a promise. What a promise. He reminds Judah that the battle doesn't belong to them, but it belongs to the Lord. He goes on to say, verse 17, that they won't even need to fight. They'll just need to sit back and watch salvation being accomplished on their behalf. Verse 17, "Stand firm, hold your position," he says, "and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid," he says again, "and do not be dismayed." What a word from God that is for all of us. We might not have an army standing waiting for us, of course, but we do have a lethal problem about which we can do pretty much nothing on our own. We feel utterly weak and helpless. Some of us are confined to living and working from home. And even those of us who are on the front line, as it were, this is a word for you as well, because winning this thing, it's not on you. It's not on our NHS, for instance. We need you, we thank you, we support you in whatever way we can. But ultimately, the battle is not yours. The battle is not yours, but God's. And God says to us in verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord in your behalf. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. And Christian, this was never truer than in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross on our behalf. That was a battle that you and I could never have won. Defeating Satan, sin and death, it wasn't a battle for us to fight, but we have one who battled on our behalf. And we're called to stand firm as Christians, holding our position, and just see the salvation of the Lord on our behalf. We contribute nothing to our salvation after all, do we? He does it all from first to last. Salvation is of the Lord. As Paul writes in Romans 8:32, if he didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So we have an excellent, excellent promise here. The battle is not yours, but God's. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. An excellent promise. So extreme panic, exemplary prayer, existent parenting, an excellent promise, and then fifthly, expectant praise. This is verses 18 to 21. So the king has sought the Lord in his moment of desperation and panic. He's admitted his utter weakness and emptiness. God has in turn responded with a promise of assurance and encouragement and comfort. But Jehoshaphat doesn't just turn round and dilly-dally on home. Look at verse 18. He bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Now, God didn't tell them to do this. Jehoshaphat wasn't instructed by God to call together a worship service. Now, this is not a strategy to get God to act. They're not somehow twisting God's arm here. No, this is a response in faith. a response to the fact that given we know he's acted in a saving way on our behalf before, he will continue to act in a saving way on our behalf. And before the deliverance had even come, we find them falling before the Lord in a spirit of worship, in a spirit of expectant praise. Expectant praise. Verses 20 and 21 describe how the following day they make their way to the battlefield early in the morning. Again, expectantly, early in the morning. Jehoshaphat has the singers leading the way. They're singing words from Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And we're told that as they sing, the Lord routed the army. These three armies, the great horde, they turn on each other. They slaughter one another. And when Judah eventually come to the top of the hill, what do they find on the other side but dead bodies? Verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. And it took them 3 days to plunder and gather the spoils of battle. It's a tremendous victory. But just rewind a couple of days back, when they were bowing in worship and praise, they didn't know how all of that would unfold. They worshipped and praised while the threat was still at the gate, while the enemy was still there. How we can learn a thing or two from that. If God is good, and if we know he can be trusted, that means we can worship him even in the midst of suffering, all kinds of suffering. We can praise him even under the threat of danger, all kinds of danger. And we can glorify him even in the spread of a deathly virus. And I'm not saying God will miraculously solve all your problems if only you'll start worshipping him, but he will solve your biggest problem if you come to him and worship and faith and repentance. He will solve the biggest problem in your life, the problem of your sin. And he promises then to be with you throughout every problem that comes your way. Friends, in the face of coronavirus, may we and may all the people of God across the world, may we have an unshakable confidence in him. Even when we are utterly powerless, even when we don't know what will come next, in the day of crisis, let us be able to say, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. Let's turn our face to seek the Lord in prayer together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is not confined to church buildings. We thank you, oh Lord, that you speak to us through your word, that it's living and abiding. And Lord, we pray that your word today would be of great and immense comfort to all of us who have gathered in different places to watch and listen. And O Lord, we pray that you would impress these lessons into our hearts and lives, that we would not be given over to extreme panic, but that we would be given over to prayer, that we would recognize that you are the one in whose hand there is power and might. Nothing can withstand your power. We pray, O Lord, that you would remind us of your covenant promises, even in the face of pestilence. And Lord, remind us too of our utter helplessness, and in our moments of panic and confusion, when we just don't know what to do, we look to you. Thank you for those words of refreshing honesty today. Help those of us who are parents of young children, even older children, to practice this existent parenting. Help us to lead well and to parent well during all of this. And we pray, O Lord, that we would also have this spirit of expectant praise, that you would not stop our mouths, that the crisis would not stop our mouths from singing and worshipping, and that you would help us, even in the awkwardness, even in the unfamiliarity of the whole thing, that you would help us, O Lord, to worship and praise with the great hope and expectancy that one day we will have great joy to join with hearts and bodies together once again in the praise of God together. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word and your blessing to us. And we ask that you would continue to watch over and help us. Forgive our nation and forgive our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.